Today, as we enter into our time to hear and respond to a message from God's Word, I invite you to open God's Word with me. We will be primarily turning to the Gospel of Luke today. In particular, we will turn to Luke 18, 35 through 43. And I encourage you to open the Word of God and breathe deeply the message it has in store for us today, as we will be continuing where we left off last week and how we live out the practice, the holy habit, and the spiritual discipline we have been discussing for several weeks now, known as evangelism and proclamation. However, before we turn there, I ask you to pause with me in prayer, to take a moment to be still, to breathe slowly. And to recenter our scattered senses upon the presence of God with us here today. Lord, we know you are our God, and we are the people of your pasture. We are the sheep of your hand. Today, Lord, as we hear your voice, do not allow us to harden our hearts as the people of Israel did at Meribah on the day of Massah in the wilderness. But let us have ears to hear, eyes to see, and hearts to receive. And it's in your name we pray, Lord Jesus. Amen. In the 18th chapter of Luke's Gospel, we have this moment where Jesus is on the road through Jericho, on his way to Jerusalem. And it says, as he drew near to Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the roadside begging. And hearing the crowd going by, he inquired what this meant. They told him, "Jesus of Nazareth is passing by." And he cried out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And those who were in front rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stopped and commanded him to be brought to him. And when he came near, he asked him, "What do you want me to do for you?" He said, "Lord, let me recover my sight." And Jesus said to him, "Recover your sight. Your faith has made you well." And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God. We're going to return to this moment just here in a moment. But first, I want to spend some time to explain why we are going to be going to this moment, to give a little bit of my intent here today, because it's been a while since we discussed the intent of what it is we have been doing over the past several weeks, discussing this outward spiritual discipline, holy habit, and practice of the faith known as evangelism and proclamation, and why it is we're doing this, because sharing news, the good news of great joy, the coming kingdom of God through Jesus Christ, our King of Kings and Lord of Lords, is our call as his people who have been called according to his name. That if we have professed with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe that God has raised him from the dead, this is our task, to share that great news, that wonderful news. It is the best of news. There is no greater news than this news. It's better than the news that you've passed go and collected $200 and you didn't have to go to jail to do it. It's good news because your sorely undermatched army in Greenland, while being invaded by Iceland in that risk game the other day, was able to stand against 3-1 odds. It's even better news that you got a raise at work to help fuel your gaming addiction, and you're able to buy even more board games than Monopoly and Risk. It's even better news that God has put a beautiful woman in your life that not only sees your love of board games, but joins you in that love of board games. It's the best of news. There is no better news than this news, that Jesus has come Christ has come. Christ has died. Christ is risen, and Christ will come again. God's kingdom is invading our world, our lives, and all the systems and structures twisted and stolen away by the enemy, and restoring what was long dead back to life. Jesus is at work. Jesus has come, and Jesus has won. As we read last week, the good news, that inaugural address of Jesus in Mark's Gospel, Mark 1, 14 through 15, which says, "Now after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee, proclaiming the gospel of God, and saying, 'The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel.'" This good news, the best of news, that leads us to repentance, that leads us to the turning and changing of our direction for the good in our belief in who He is, what He has said, and what He has done. Good news, great joy, as we'll be discussing in here in several weeks, not several weeks, just a few weeks. Oh, Advent is here, and I can't wait. Advent is here. It's that good news of great joy that angels first proclaimed to those lowly shepherds, recorded to us, for us in Luke's Gospel, where it says, "And the angel said to them, 'Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news and great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord.'" A Savior was born. Jesus our Lord had come. And for what reason? John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever would believe in Him would should not perish but have eternal life." Did you catch that? We're perishing. We are all perishing and dying in sin without Him, without Jesus. But scratch that, correction. We are already dead without Him. And as a dear friend of mine once preached, we were corpses on the bottom of an ocean of sin in the most deepest part when He chose to jump and dive in into the mess of sin that we were in, to grab us from the depths, to bring us to shore, and to beat and breathe life once more so that we could live. Not as we once lived dead in sin, but that we would live as we were intended to live as sons and daughters of God Almighty. And that's good news. That is the gospel. And there is no better news than this. Because as Paul says in Romans 8, 35, 39, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, 'For your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered.' No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." Nothing. Absolutely nothing will ever put you back in the depths of that ocean of sin and death again. "For whom the Son has set free is free indeed, as the Word of God proclaims to us." And that is the good news. Jesus taking our place in death to restore us to the place we were supposed to be in life. But not just any ordinary life, abundant life in Him. That was stolen away from us by the enemy with sin and its companion death. Because His grace upon you is greater, far greater than the sin within you. That this is the good news, the great joy that is coming. A Savior has been born, a Savior has come. And what are you supposed to do with such good news? You're supposed to share it. That's exactly right, Donna. We are supposed to share it. But in our day and age, as we've talked about, we seem to have lost all sense of how it is that we live out this critical practice of the faith. To share the good news, the gospel of the coming kingdom of God and the coming of Jesus Christ. We have lost all sense, whether it be that we are generations of passing on that task solely onto those we would call professionals or preachers, whether it be that we not understand how it is that we would share the good news because of all the bad examples of those who say they're sharing the good news, or whether, as we've also discussed, we just don't understand the gospel. Because if we truly understand the gospel of Jesus Christ, if we understand this good news that we just spent the past 10 minutes talking about, if we understand, there is only one response left for us, and that is to go and share it. But for whatever reason, it is our job. It is our task given to us. We must become a people whose praise is ever on our lips, who will always be ready, as 1 Peter 3:15 proclaims, "But in your hearts honor Christ as Lord, as holy always, being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect," which is why we have spent so much time on this particular discipline. And we'll continue spending a little bit more time, because it is critical for us to understand, and it is central to who we have become in Christ Jesus, who we have become through his death and resurrection, who we have been brought back to life. We have become God's plan. You are God's plan. There is no plan B. He has chosen you, the body of Christ. He has chosen you as his workmanship, as Ephesians 2:10 says, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that you would walk in them. In other words, you were made for this as God's plans. You are the laborers he is sending into the harvest. And in this, we must be fully equipped for the task at hand. We must be fully capable, learning, but not just learning, doing what it is that God has sent us for, because the only real response to the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ is to go forth and proclaim it high and low everywhere we go. Bringing us to where we left off last week, where we began discussing Dave and John Ferguson's model that they've discovered by studying the life of Jesus in the gospel. Understanding the best way to live a life of evangelism and proclamation lays within us recognizing that God has blessed us in order that we would be a blessing. And that's been God's plan since the beginning of time. Something that they discuss more fuller in their detail in their book, Bless, 5 Everyday Ways to Love Your Neighbor and to Change the World, where they lay out their Bless model, B-L-E-S-S. And we began discussing last week how it always begins, continues, and is wrapped in prayer. That to be a blessing begins with prayer. Taking us today to the L, how we can be a blessing and share our faith by and through our ability to actually listen. Listening is such a hard thing to do in a me-centered world. And we all live in our very own me-centered world, whether we want to admit it or not. We have the earth, the sun, the moon, and the stars all revolve around us. If we were just a bit honest with ourselves, we would recognize, due to the sinful nature within our flesh, we tend to live very selfish, self-centered lives. In this, taking the time to put ourselves aside to listen to others is all the more difficult. When we realize that the way of Jesus was truly opening his life to receiving and hearing people, it is in this that he was able to touch the lives of everyone around him. Much like we see in the passage from Luke today, we will be returning to there in just a moment, but we can see that Jesus was always attentive. Jesus was always engaged. Not just with the world around him, but with the people who were around him. In fact, there's another moment in Mark's gospel where we see Jesus, he is going to heal a man's dying daughter. The man's daughter is on the verge of death. And as he's going, all these people are pushing in on him, pushing around him. And what is it he does? He stops. Who touched me? He stops. I mean, he's on an urgent, time-sensitive mission, and he stops to ask who it is that touched him. a whole other sermon for a whole different time. The point is, Jesus was always aware of those around him and their needs because Jesus listened. Just like he was listening and hearing the blind beggar outside on the streets in Jericho. However, we tend to only listen to what we want to hear. My mom called it, when I was growing up, selective hearing. She always said, "Brandon, you have selective hearing. You only hear what you want to hear." And I thought she was just full of it. But then, you know, my wife started telling me that. You really just hear what you want to hear. And then other people will tell you that. Apparently, I have this medical condition known as selective hearing. And I'm sure I'm not alone in this, and I think it needs to be listed in amongst the list of things so that people can at least be warned that I struggle with selective hearing. Because, huh?
So your mother was right.
Yes, my mom was right. It pains me to say that. Because in this day and age, we have been so ingrained to listen to respond rather than listen to hear and understand. In fact, the number one issue I deal with every kind of conflict counseling, any kind of marital or premarital counseling, it is this, that we hear what we want to hear. We hear what we want to hear so that we can come out guns a-blazing, ready to attack, ready to respond, ready to rebuke what it is that we've heard, rather than truly listening to hear what's being said, to understand what is being said. In our consumeristic, individualistic, and materialistic society, we haven't been taught how to listen well. And so this is very difficult for us, but we are not without hope. Jesus shows us how it is we can do this as our primary example of what it means to truly share and proclaim the gospel. It is difficult, but we can do this even when many around us, even ourselves, tend to be more interested in what we have to say than to spend time to hear what others have to say. Look at social media if you don't believe me. To my embarrassment, I have fallen trapped to that quite a few times. One particular trap was whenever I was overseas and I was in an online class. I was trying to finish up my undergraduate and I was on this online class. It was a platform before Zoom existed, so it was really way back then. And I remember the professor saying, "I want everybody to introduce themselves and tell us something about themselves." And he was going to do something to prove a point. He decided to prove the point when he came to me after about 12 people had shared. It was my turn to share. And he says, "Wait, before you share, I want you to tell me something about everything that everyone else said." To my embarrassment, I was busy thinking about what I was going to say. I wasn't really paying attention to what everyone else had to say. I just wanted to make sure what I had to say was good. And that was his point. We tend to really only care about what it is we have to say, and we care little about what other people have to say. If we are not careful to actually listen to others and be present with others, we will fall into that same trap over and over again. I love what a Greek philosopher once said, "We have two ears and one mouth, so that we can listen twice as much as we speak." Or if we would just hear that wisdom. When was the last time you gave your time to listen? To really listen? When you stopped and set aside the distractions, you put down the smartphone, you closed Facebook for a little while, you didn't click the button, "Are you still there?" on Netflix. When was the last time you actually just put the distractions away and sought to hear what someone across from you actually had to say? And instead of responding right away, you took time to probe deeper. You asked questions. "Can you tell me more about that? What is it about that? I hear you saying this. Is that what you're trying to say to me?" Or statements like, "That must have been very hard for you. Please go on." When we listen to respond, we don't ask those follow-up questions. We don't even encourage people to keep on opening up to us. Rather, we just go in guns a-blazing. And this leaves people in our coming and going here and there feeling unheard and unknown. And when someone feels unheard and unknown, do you know what that really makes them feel? Unloved. When we rather listen to hear, though, we take time to give someone our complete attention, despite what we are doing or what we may feel we need to do in the moment. When we do this, this leaves a person heard and known. And that makes them feel loved. It makes them feel welcomed. It makes them feel willing to go deeper in the relationship that we've talked about that is needed, that is essential for us in sharing the gospel, because we're not looking for a transactional moment. We're looking for a life-giving relationship, not just with others, but with Jesus himself. And it's that relationship that allows us to open our lives and their lives to the gospel message to be shared in a powerful and personal way. Jesus was a master at listening, and we would do good to take his example and apply it to our lives. What is Jesus' example then? We've already mentioned one thing earlier. He was always attentive to the people around him. Regardless of what he was doing, like Mark 5, 21, 42 shows, he's going to a dying man's daughter who is actively in the process of seeing the end. She is dying. There is a level of urgency here that is beyond urgent. And what is that Jesus does in the middle of all this but stops? He stops. And this is in Mark 5, 21, 42. I encourage you to go there and read it sometime today. Mark 5, 21 to 42. Because it shows us that Jesus is attentive to everyone. No matter the situation, no matter the circumstances, Jesus takes time for those who are in need. He takes time for the woman with the bleeding condition who touched me, because he has something important to tell her. Daughter, your faith has made you well. Jesus takes time and is attentive to the people who are around him, no matter what it is that's on his agenda. This passage that we read in Luke 18 shows us how he takes time. And we're going to read it again. But this time I want to set the setting for you. Jesus, since Luke 9, verse 51, it says, when the days drew near for him to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. He set his face, as we talked about in the Lent season of 2024, how Jesus began a long journey that Luke records for 10 chapters, bringing us to where we just read in Luke 18 at the beginning of this time to hear and respond to a message from God's word. He has had a laser-like focus to go to Jerusalem, and that meant one thing and one thing only, the cross. His time had come for him to fulfill the ultimate mission, the ultimate purpose that God the Father had sent him here to fulfill. And that was to die on the cross, to take our place, to take upon him the wrath of God for our sins, so that we may live once again in him by and through the resurrection. But setting his face to go to Jerusalem meant mockery. It meant ridicule. It meant being beaten near to death, having a false trial, being falsely accused, and being nailed to the cross. And it's here, on the road of Jericho, that we are taken. Jericho, just outside of Jerusalem. Jerusalem was the next step. In fact, it is just moments after this where we see in chapter 19 the triumphant entry of Jesus into Jerusalem. He was on the doorsteps of fulfilling that purpose and fulfilling that mission when he comes here to Jericho. Jesus had set his face for the task at hand, and nothing was getting in his way, yet he was attentive to everyone around him. He was attentive to the crowds. He was attentive to the shouts and everyone trying to get near him. He was attentive enough over all the hustle and bustle to hear the poor blind beggar's cry. And as we look at our passage again, I just dare you to not just read it with me, but to put yourself there. Take a moment and ask, what is it that you see? What's it you hear and feel? What is Jesus' expression on his face? What are the crowd's expression as they rebuke the blind man? And let's take a moment, though, as we read this, to thank the Lord, Because just like he was attentive then to those who needed him most, he is attentive now to our cries when we are in need of him. Luke records for us, as he drew near to Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the roadside begging. And hearing a crowd going by, he inquired what this meant. They told him, "Jesus of Nazareth is passing by." And he cried out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And those who were in front rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stopped and commanded him to be brought to him. And when he came near, he asked him, "What do you want me to do for you?" He said, "Lord, let me recover my sight." And Jesus said to him, "Recover your sight. Your faith has made you well." And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God. Jesus was attentive to everyone all the time. And in this, Jesus was ready to be the blessing needed, because Jesus would always be listening. Not only was he listening, but he was also willing to put down his smartphone, whatever that would have been in that day. He was willing to set aside his time for others, to turn off whatever was vying for his attention at the moment, to slow down in all the busyness of life around him, to give those who were around him that were in need his undivided attention. Just like he does this blind man. Think about the embarrassment this man would be going through. I mean, he was making a scene, and people were like, "Just shut up." And I think they were saying some harsher words than "just shut up." I mean, they rebuked him. "Be quiet. Jesus doesn't have time for you. Go back to your begging somewhere else." He was unwanted. He was unloved. But Jesus took time to let him know that even though everyone in the crowd could care less about him, he cared about him. Jesus was attentive when no one else wanted to give him any attention. Jesus was willing to step into this man's situation. Bring us to the next example that Jesus gives us. Because beyond being attentive to people, he also showed us that the gift of blessing the world around us happens through our listening and allowing those around us to speak about their needs, to speak their needs aloud, not assuming their needs, but allowing them to give a specific voice to them. Far too often in our DIY, do-it-yourself society, our quick fix microwave, "Oh, I Googled an article about that," we tend to assume that what people want rather than taking time to hear what people need. Dave and John Ferguson say it this way in their book: when a friend, coworker, or maybe a neighbor comes to you needing to talk about something, rather than listening to understand, we jump into fix-it mode by giving them two or three options for making it right. The truth is that most people don't want our expertise. They want our support. They just want to be heard, known, and to know your care. You care. Haven't we been on both sides of that coin, that exact two-sided coin? How often have you found yourself giving a prayer request because you desperately wanted prayer, you desperately needed prayer, but instead of prayer, you got a 10-step list of things you should do to fix your problem? How often have you been the one to give the 10-step list rather than taking time to hear and then saying, "Let's pray"? God really convicted me of that a long time ago, that when someone comes with a prayer request, don't say, "Oh yes, I will pray." No, stop. Be attentive and pray right there. Because where does this all begin? It begins with prayer. And we know how we should pray when we listen. When we take the time to engage with people where they are, to hear their concerns, to hear their heart, to hear their pain and their sorrow. And then to be willing to take that step and say, "Okay, I hear you. Let's pray." Yet, even in knowing this, I've often wondered why. Why verse 41, that first part of verse 41, where Jesus asks this really silly question, "What do you want me to do for you?" I mean, isn't it obvious? glasses. I'm blind. I want to get my sight back. And you know that the man doesn't respond to Jesus in a snarky way? He doesn't. He pleads to him, Lord, I want to recover my sight. Jesus gives this man the dignity to speak to his problem, just like he does with the man at the pool of Bethesda, which is recorded for us in John chapter 5, verse 6, when this man sitting out there lame for 38 years, unable to get into the pool himself, and when Jesus saw him lying there, knew that he had already been there a long time, he said to him, do you want to be healed? Well, of course, that's why I've sat here for 38 years, Jesus. Because they believed that the pool of Bethesda had some healing property, that when the waters would stir, that would be the angels stirring it. And all that you had to do was go in and be the first one in, and you would be healed of your ailment. And there are so many other people, he says, there's no one to take me to the water. Everybody's concerned about themselves, and they go, and I've been here for 38 years. Of course I want to be healed. Why would I not be here? There's no one to carry me there. It may seem silly, but we've got to understand what Jesus is doing here. Amongst all the embarrassment of the rebukes of the crowd, because it had to be embarrassing. Could you imagine being the blind beggar? Where were you when we read the passage? Where did you put yourself? Were you with the crowd? Were you with the disciples? Were you beside Jesus? Or were you the blind beggar? Where were you? Do you see the embarrassment that he had to go through, the pain that he was in? And he knows this is his chance. This is his chance. Jesus is passing by. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus takes time for this man. He doesn't just say, oh, yeah, you're healed. I'm going to move on. No, he stops. He stops before the most critical part of his purpose given to him by the Father. He stops in the midst of everything. He stops before the triumphant entry to say, bring this man to me. I need to talk to this man. He gives this man his full attention, his full undivided attention. Jesus takes time then to give this man an opportunity to truly express what he was wanting. Jesus didn't assume. Jesus gave the man the dignity to speak to his dire need, to confess his pain, to express the faith that he had in Jesus to meet that need. Jesus lets the man speak, and we should follow the example of Jesus, and rather assume we know the DIY solution for the problems of those around us. We should allow them to speak and express what it is they really need. When we do otherwise, I think of the picture-perfect example of the 90s sitcom Home Improvement, where Tim the Toolman Taylor has his way. He knows what he's going to do, and he's not going to listen to anyone else around him, well, except Wilson, but he always goes to Wilson too late. He goes to Wilson after the garbage disposal is done, shot through the cabin, out the back door, into the backyard. The point is, when we fail to stop and hear the actual need, we tend to make a bigger mess of things. Have you ever made a bigger mess of things because you failed to actually listen to the real needs of those around you and just assumed and took action? I know from my personal experience of doing mission work in Haiti several years ago, a few years after that 7.0 earthquake rattled and destroyed the nation. After seeing all the aid and relief organizations going and doing their things, building this, building that, and after billions and billions of dollars were poured in to bring national relief, when we went, it didn't seem like much of anything had been done. Granted, some good things were done, and improvements had been made, but overall, the well-being of the people of Haiti was very static. Not much improvement in the life of the people there had been made. My dear Haitian friend, Georgeton Charles, explained to me, things are this bad now, just like when the earthquake hit, because all the resources were poured into the country without anyone taking time to ask the people of Haiti what they actually needed. Sure, we needed food, we needed shelter, we needed all those necessities, but we needed far more than just that. Sure, many organizations did great things, but they also did many things we were already fully capable of doing ourselves. Furthermore, without taking into account how corrupt our government is, all those billions of dollars that got funneled into our country went to the government. And you know what they did? He explained how the president built a mansion for himself with the money that was sent for relief, which is why we always have to be cautious of where it is when we're supporting these non-government organizations that are doing relief efforts, where it is that money is actually going to and who it's going to make sure it's being used properly. They built these wonderful buildings and things for the government, palaces, he even said, but they left key parts of infrastructure like trash pickup, electricity, and water untouched. No matter how well-intended we may be with our efforts to give a quick fix, we must understand that we may not know, scratch us, we don't know, erase what I just said, we don't know what is actually needed. And our quick fix can end up creating a whole lot more problems. Jesus shows us his way. His way gives those he engages with the dignity to share their need. We should respond the same way. We must do the same, lest we are to put band-aids on broken bones and splints on gushing wounds. This goes right back to prayer as well, once again. It begins and continues with prayer. How are we to know how we are to pray to the Father who bestows all good gifts if we don't know what we should pray? It's through truly engaging people in conversation and allowing them to speak so that we would not respond, but speak so that we would just simply hear, that we learn how it is we should pray. It is by listening to hear rather than listening to respond that we are invited to go to the next level of relational depth needed to share the gospel in a real, meaningful, and powerful way, a relevant way. It is listening to hear rather than listening to respond that we open ourselves up to be the very people God has made us to be, blessed to be a blessing. It is where we find the intersection of the world's pain around us and our capability given to us by God, by what he's already placed in our hands. Much like God's doing in many of you now. You've been using these past several years, as we've been discussing time and time again, using what is in your hand. Because all that you have in your hand is what you need to be the people of God. He has already equipped you with everything you need to go forth and to be his workmanship, created in him for good works. Many of you have been doing this, and in particular, I want to brag on one of my brothers. I want to brag on Andreas a little bit. And I know you don't want anyone to brag on you. And hey, this is the time you said you want to take your bathroom break. Just letting you know. Because Andreas was given a gift to be able to get bread. Bread. And I can't tell you how many times he's come to me and asked me, is this really needed? Is this really helpful, bringing all this bread here? I don't want to waste it. I don't want to waste your time. I don't want to waste other people's time. I'm like, absolutely, keep bringing it. Keep bringing it. God has given you this blessing to be a blessing. Keep on bringing it. And because you have kept on bringing it, hundreds, if not thousands of people right here in our community of Exeter have been blessed. It has been through you seeing a need and seeing the ability that God had given you. Not assuming, but inquiring, how is it that I can use this? And listening and seeing the need around us that God is using you to do an amazing work. I don't know if you know or any of you know this, but over the past month of October, especially with that last shipment of like 40 crates of bread you brought, 120 trays of bread have come through this facility and has been given out into our community. And it's not just cheap bread. I mean, this is Wonder Bread. I don't know any of you, but I never had Wonder Bread in our, we never had Wonder Bread in our pantry. There's great value, right? I bought generic. Okay. Yeah, I mean, you know, it's like Sunny Select is right there and it's only a dollar, where Wonder Bread's like $4. Not only is it Wonder Bread, it's Dave's Super Bread. And that's like $7 a loaf at the store right now. I mean, these loaves of bread, 12 to 16 loaves on each tray, average out to be about $5 a loaf of bread. And I'm telling you, I know for the Zoll family, You know, we're on a very fixed budget in our economic climate that we're in, much like many other people are. They're hurting, especially with SNAP benefits ending. I can't tell you how many people came through crying Friday because they were getting bread. They were so joyful and jubilant over bread. And then when they saw what kind of bread it was, they were even more jubilant over it. And they're like, what, you mean I can take 3 loaves? I can take 4 loaves? Take what you need. Freeze it if you have to. Take it. It's there to be given. And because of your faithfulness, listening and seeing what God was doing in your life, Andreas, 120 trays, 12 to 16 loaves of trays, estimating about 1,680 loaves total, about $4 to $7 a loaf, meaning nearly $10,000 of bread has been passed through this facility to the community of Exeter because of your faithfulness. Thank you. That's all it takes. It takes us opening our ears, opening our eyes, listening to hear rather than to respond, and truly seeing the need that's in front of us and asking God, what is it you've put in my hand? How is it you're calling me forth to make a difference here? And that begins with prayer. It begins and always begins and continues with prayer. It continues with a willingness, though, also to be attentive in that prayer and listening, adapting as is needed, and hearing what the need truly is. And as we will continue discussing next week, something that's made all the more possible through our willingness to do something that we all love to do, an act of breaking bread, of eating. Because there's no better place to build a relationship with someone than around your dinner table, where you get to serve one another, and then ultimately getting that opportunity to share the hope that is within you in Jesus. However, for today, are you being present? Are you being attentive enough in the life of the world, to the world around you, in all of its hustle and bustle and noise, to listen? In this listening, are you truly listening to hear, or are you just listening to respond so you can get on with your own life? May we set aside our self-centered egos and be a people who have truly been created in Christ Jesus to be his masterpieces for good works that were prepared beforehand. May we choose to live for and like Christ and give ear to those around us, to be the very presence of Christ to those around us, a very present hope in a time of need, even if it's just with a loaf of bread. Blessed to be a blessing. This is the word of the Lord. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of the Lord remains forever. Amen and amen.